Remember those baptismal certificates that hung on your grandparents' wall? Beautiful. They had the baptism of Jesus and other images and their name. It was always a constant reminder of the gift that the Lord Jesus gave them in their baptism. Well, we have a new version of that. If you visit wolfsoncreative.com, you can see the baptismal certificates there. They're available electronically for congregations to print as many as you want, or individually, paper copies for families to hang on the wall and treasure the Lord's gift of baptism. The website is wolfsoncreative.com. And with each purchase, Issues Etc. gets a portion of the proceeds to carry on their work. Thanks for visiting wolfsoncreative.com.
I wake in the morning, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to give me the strength to do right by our country. And when I go to bed at night, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to forgive me my sins.
Why are we doing this? Why get in shape? The Father made your body. Jesus paid for your body. And the Spirit lives in your body. So you better take care of it.
There's going to be a lot of skinny people in hell. And the size of their body or their body mass index is not going to be the standard by which Christ judges people on the last day.
We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us his grace.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, Issues, etc.
Some things take a long time to say, and we're in the middle of a series here with Dr. Ken Sherbs where we are digging deep, drilling down, as they say nowadays, as deep as we can go into several concepts that describe the Christian's mission. And believe it or not, we are still in the passive reception end of this Christian's mission statement. We're still talking about what we receive from God. In fact, it's something that we're going to stay with probably for our entire series with Dr. Ken Sherb. We continue our 9-part weekly series with him, part 5 today. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday, February the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The second hour of the program, we're going to spend a little bit of that with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse, talking about the battle for natural marriage that's taking place right now in Rhode Island, yet another state where the governor, it appears, Speaker of the House, and some of the legislature would like to see marriage redefined. A little bit later on this Wednesday afternoon, audio open lines, there's a pastor who is refusing to bless babies of unwed parents in church. He will bless them elsewhere. He'll go to your house, but he won't bless babies. And this is a pastor of the Baptist tradition, so they're not baptizing their babies, although the news reports that he refuses to baptize the children of unwed parents as well. My question for you during audio open lines is, what would you do if your pastor said no baptism for babies of parents who aren't married or refuse to do it in the church? Or if you are not of the baptizing baby tradition, what if he, like this pastor, refused to even bless children in church of unwed parents? It's audio open lines. You can hear the story from CNN at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave your comments in advance there for audio open lines later on this Wednesday afternoon. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Ready to go? How are you today?
I'm doing well. It's kind of a long road that we're walking here together, and lest our listeners get lost because of the detail into which we are delving into these subjects, orient us now in this Christian's mission statement that we're using as our framework.
Well, we're on the second point of this 4-point mission statement. The first point was get Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament. And we did 2 programs in this series on that. Point 2 that we're on now is grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And this is the second of 2 programs on that, growing in knowledge of Christ through his word. Last week we talked about the importance of this growth, And today is going to be more of a day to get people motivated, to whet the appetite for this growth.
Before we do that, I mentioned this before, but we are still, aren't we, in that area that you're calling the passive righteousness, the realm of passive righteousness in our discussions?
Now, of course, it's not just me. There's a long, long line of people, including Luther, who talked about it this way, the righteousness that the Christian receives. And really, this is the nature of the case when you're talking about Christian growth. You have to receive before you give. I suppose you could say that as contrasted with maybe other kinds of growth you can think of, Christian growth might be characterized, first of all, as kind of a growth downward. We get to know more and more of our sin and our guilt and our alienation from God. And finally, about things like death and condemnation, because God reveals such things in his law. But then, in his gospel, he shows us Christ, the payment for our sin, the one who removes our guilt by taking it upon himself, the Savior who reconciles us to God. Christ wins the victory and makes us winners in him.
You say that we can come at this by way of a number of different biblical salvation themes. What are you talking about?
Well, at the end of a Bible class one time, a man said to me, "Pastor, when you get right down to it, doesn't it come down to the fact that God loves us?" And in a way, it does. But I, for one, am very glad that the Lord did not content himself to just tell us that important truth in only one way, using one set of words. In fact, he has given us a Bible full of various ways in which he communicates and conveys his love and his salvation. Today, we're only going to have a chance to trace a few of these themes. But in each one, we see how the good news of the gospel answers the bad news of our sin and guilt as exposed by God's law. And hopefully that will indeed whet our appetites. We'll taste and see in many ways that the Lord is good. And by the way, Todd, I would be remiss if I did not point out a debt of gratitude that this presentation owes to a very helpful book by Dr. Jack Preuss called Just Words, Understanding the Fullness of the Gospel. We're going to get a lot of this outlined directly from that book.
Let's start with the theme of redemption, which sounds, as you say, very theological. Take it apart for us.
Well, yeah, it may sound that way because we're used to talking about Christ as our Redeemer and singing hymns like "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." But the term redemption actually comes originally from the realm of commerce and business. Of course, even today, it doesn't take a MBA degree to understand something about buying and selling. The Bible often uses this kind of language, the language of the marketplace, to characterize God's love for his people and to describe just what Christ was doing when he suffered and died. And by the way, redemption and ransom are very similar terms. They both have their home in the slave markets, really, of the ancient world. Ransom refers to the price that is paid. Redemption focuses on the act of paying the price.
Okay, even though they have the roots there, what do they say to us today?
Well, I think these terms speak volumes to us today. Even though our society tends to not want to owe anybody anything, you know, we really admire and look up to the self-made man, perhaps in some ways a lot of our listeners would wish, and I can understand this, that our society would look up a little bit more to the person who is self-reliant, who has gotten somewhere through hard work and sacrifice. These are, in their own proper place and time, very admirable qualities. And they do indeed, in very economic terms, free a person from having to rely upon other people. Folks can be very pleased that they don't accept any handouts from anybody else, and they stand on their own feet. The problem comes, Todd, when we figure that this kind of thing puts us in the position of being the masters of our own destiny. Because, you see, we are really not free and independent and self-sufficient. We are just the opposite. We are insufficient and bound and dependent in our sin. I mean, pitiful as it may have been in the ancient world for a slave or an indentured servant to come up with the misguided idea that he was free, how much more silly it is when slaves to sin figure that we're in charge. For by nature we are held fast in the chains of our sin, and we are bound in slavery to our evil inclination. That's the law that lies behind this picture of salvation and the word redemption.
So how does that set us up to both hear and receive the gospel of redemption?
Well, it comes as good news, and good news that can really only come from God, that he redeems, because he's the only one who can pay that kind of price. St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Peter wrote, it's not with gold or silver that Christ redeemed us, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And of course, Luther picks up on that language in the Catechism. See, Christ could pay a price which is enough, in fact, more than enough to redeem us because of who he is. And this is of tremendous importance, just who the Redeemer is. If this is just a mere man, his death, even the death of a perfect man, doesn't make any difference at all when weighed against the sin of the whole world. But if this is the man who is also God, then his death, his suffering, his atonement make a tremendous difference. Jesus our Lord took our place as a slave to set us free. He became a curse so that we would be blessed. He died so that we might live. He paid that price for our release. You can think of it this way, Todd. If there was just one sin for which Jesus had not paid, perhaps one of Ken Sherb's sins or one of Todd Wilkins, then Jesus would still be dead in the grave. But the fact that he is risen shows that he has paid it all. And that's one of the reasons why we celebrate, why we do sing that hymn on Easter, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's good to know that, because that means that all of our sins have been paid for by the one who is the Redeemer.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, part 5 of our 9-part weekly series with him on the Christian's mission. We'll turn to another theme, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're continuing our series with him on the Christian's mission. Before the break, we were talking about the theme of redemption. We turned to another theme, perhaps one that is so elemental in its brevity. It comes first from the mouth of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus as the Lamb. What would you have to say there, Ken?
Well, by old Testament background, think about, for example, the very famous Passover lamb. Now, those Passover lambs were to be without any kind of blemish. None of the Passover lamb's bones were to be broken, even as it was sacrificed. And Jesus, of course, fulfills the Passover and really all of the Old Testament sacrifices in which lambs and other animals were used. Paul says in the New Testament, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and he died indeed as a lamb without blemish or spot. And as a matter of fact, not one of his bones was broken, not even as he was hanging there on the cross.
Now, that's literally ancient history. What does it say to us today?
I suppose you could say the Old Testament sacrificial system is pretty much removed from the day-to-day experience that we have. However, maybe we can start to connect to it with that very fact that the Passover lamb was to be, and Christ was and is, without spot or blemish. There are people today who wish they could be without spot or blemish, Todd. Think about all the money that is spent on creams to take care of wrinkles, programs, pills, equipment to reduce weight, medications that say that they're going to delay the effects of aging. I mean, people can get so obsessed with their physical imperfections, just the physical imperfections, that they will put themselves through all kinds of torture. They'll starve themselves because they don't want to feel fat and ugly. Now, measures like that are extreme and serious. But still, some of the physical imperfections that they're supposed to address are not that important. Much more important is the imperfection of sinners before the holy God. This is a God who demands that we be holy and perfect, just like he is. And, of course, we sinners are anything but. Even when we do our best, it's not only our bodies that are flawed, not just our psyches, for that matter, but our relationships with others. And the greatest flaw of all, of course, lies in the relationship we have with God. This God has every right to look upon us as ugly and imperfect and to turn his face from us in complete revulsion.
So Christ becomes the sacrifice for a very motley bunch, unloving, unlovable, and as you have said, certainly unlovely sinners.
Think of the famous words of Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That, of course, is the famous prophecy from Isaiah, and this is very much on point, talking about Christ, who took all of our imperfections, our flaws, our blemishes, and our sins, took him to the cross and left him there when he rose from the dead. For a while there, God was turning his face from his own beloved Son. He forsook the Son in what might be called that dreadful yet blessed mystery, because Jesus was bearing all the world's imperfections, all the world's unholiness.
You said all, and that's a pretty strong emphasis, all the world's unholiness. Is that pretty important here?
Oh, it's absolutely important, because again, this is the man who is also God, come to save the world. And that suggests that the all needs to be taken with great seriousness. He made the sacrifice. His work never has to be repeated. And so in that way, Jesus' work is very much unlike the Passover in the Old Testament, which occurred every year, or other sacrifices which were repeated again and again, even more frequently. See, Christ's work, in the nature of the case, cannot be supplemented. He himself said it. It is finished. And he meant it. Therefore, as the writer to the Hebrews put it by inspiration, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see, Todd, God looks at those who believe in Christ, and he does see perfection, not imperfection. What he sees, of course, is not perfection in those Christians, not in you and me. What he sees is the perfection of the perfect Christ.
Before we leave the theme of Christ as the Lamb, before we were talking about redemption, you said that the resurrection of Christ is the certain sign that all sins, not a single sin, has been left out of Christ's sacrifice. Talk about the resurrection with respect to the sacrificial lamb.
When you look at the book of Revelation and you see the risen and now ascended Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting to me that he is still being called the Lamb. He is the Lamb who was slain. That death that he died is now put behind him. He has now conquered over all of his enemies, and yet God the Father never forgets that he is the Lamb who was slain. In other words, he never forgets about that sacrifice that Jesus made. In fact, the sacrifice that Jesus himself became. Rather, what the Father does is he honors his Son for making that sacrifice, and of course he saves us by that sacrifice.
The next theme is a word that ought to be familiar to Christians, but often is completely misunderstood by Christians and especially those outside of Christianity, justification. Give us some background so we know what we're talking about.
Well, in this case, it's guilt or innocence that we're talking about when we use the language of justification. Unlike the previous terms, which come from either the world of commerce, when we talk about Christ the Redeemer, or the Old Testament sacrificial system when we talk about Christ the Lamb, the term justification has its place in legal circles, literally in a courtroom where people are declared innocent or guilty. And that's very much fitting. God is the judge, and all humanity stands in his courtroom. We think about that particularly with respect to the return of Christ when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And, of course, this reality will become most evident on Judgment Day. But what I think we may not think about so much is that it pertains to us right now. We spend every moment of our lives in God's courtroom. And the question in this courtroom is not whether we feel guilty or how much guilt we may feel. No, this is a question of real moral guilt before God, who is none other than our Creator and Judge.
Talk more about that, because we tend to think of guilt, even Christians, as primarily a feeling. And feelings we can deal with. Maybe even I'm just imagining that I feel guilty. You say there's an objectivity, a courtroom objectivity to this guilt that is ours.
Yeah, I don't want to completely minimize the feelings, because the real guilt, the objective guilt, as you say, Todd, we have, manifests itself in our lives, and that can be through feelings. Do you know, for example, people who always seem to blame themselves for everything? I mean, they feel guilty for not caring for their families like they should, not spending enough time with their kids, not doing a better job at work, that they really feel this kind of thing all the time. And those thoughts and feelings form signs that the accusation of God's law is really working on them. It's really breaking through every effort they're making to wallpaper over the dirt in their sinful lives. Or we might desperately crave the approval of others and do all sorts of things to try to get it, maybe very unwisely so. Or, still another possibility, we might try to find ways to justify ourselves and talk our way out of any situation we're in. I mean, sinners can be really good at generating all these kinds of possibilities, but they're all dead ends. And this is where the objectivity comes in again, Todd, because all these things turn out to be completely insufficient substitutes for what we really need. What we really need is a solution for real guilt that is there, whether we feel it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. And there's just no way around it. So what we need even more than the very air we breathe, is a favorable verdict from God, the judge of all, the judge in whose courtroom we are standing right now, because it's against him only that we have sinned and done what is evil in his sight. I mean, he is the one we have offended.
We've only got about a minute before we take a break. Tell us biblically, what is justification? What's the definition?
When God, the all-knowing and all-powerful judge, pronounces us not guilty, the scriptures call this justification. You could just as easily say the Lord declares us innocent, again, like in a court of law. Still another way of saying it is that God counts us as righteous, or he counts righteousness to us, because righteousness and justification are really both translations of the same word in the Greek New Testament. Justification is that God declares sinners righteous. And he does it not on account of the sinners, not because of our strivings, but solely on account of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we have a half hour more on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 9th, with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're walking through our fifth of our nine-part series with him on the Christian's mission. We'll talk a little bit more about justification after this. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This week I've been telling you about what some in the media have called the House of Horrors, a ghastly late-term abortion mill in Philadelphia. The abortionist and staff were charged with several counts of murder. How could this happen? The Pennsylvania Department of Health stopped inspecting abortion mills when pro-abortion Governor Tom Ridge was elected. The Board of Medicine and Philadelphia Department of Public Health looked the other way. Even the local hospital reported only one of the many maimed women it treated. The National Abortion Federation, whose mission is to ensure safe, legal, and acceptable abortion care, inspected Gosnell's mill but said nothing. Evidence shows a pro-abortion bureaucracy and activists covered up for a legal yet back-alley type abortionist.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission, and that's the subject of our series with him. We were talking about justification before the break, Ken, and when you were talking about the Lamb of God and redemption, you kind of gave us the Old Testament background. Is there Old Testament background to this theme as well?
Oh, indeed there is. I mean, it goes back to the book of Genesis. Genesis was speaking in these kinds of terms. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Remember, righteousness and justification are very closely related terms. So basically, this is saying Abraham was justified. And Paul pointed out in the New Testament this occurred even before Abraham was circumcised. But the question that emerges is, how can any sinner be justified, that is, found not guilty by the Lord, the judge? Because, like the book of Proverbs says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord.
So how do we get past this roadblock? We're talking here about God's own justice, aren't we?
Yes. But God the judge has an advantage that no human judge has. Human judges cannot, with justice anyway, count or apply the righteousness of an innocent one to someone who is guilty. But this is exactly what God does. And in God-given faith, Abraham received this righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ. Paul adds, in discussing this whole thing in Romans 4, that the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So, Todd, God counts or credits to totally unworthy sinners like you and me the righteousness of the risen Christ's life and death.
That is kind of mind-boggling if you think about it, Ken, that we would be counted righteous solely apart from anything in us, even our own sin, in spite of our own sin, on the basis of the righteousness, the righteous deeds, and the inherent righteousness of another, namely Christ.
Exactly. And that's why we really have been belaboring this point about passive righteousness. It's passive because we aren't doing anything to effect it. We are receiving, really, the righteousness of another. It's sometimes called alien righteousness for that very reason. It's the righteousness of another. The Bible says we are justified through faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law. He declares us not guilty. And because he declares us not guilty, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means, Todd, very practically, that despite the evidence of sin that may be there in your life or mine, sin that can be brought to your attention by your friends, your family members, your own accusing conscience, despite all that, in Christ, you are justified. You are declared not guilty, declared innocent, declared righteous. And when God, the judge, says that you are not guilty, then you are not guilty. You are righteous in his sight.
These themes are all in many ways related. Of course, they all are drawn from God's word, so we would expect that. What related themes with justification should we also note here briefly?
Well, when you're talking about justification, you can hardly even say the word without a couple more coming to mind and hopefully coming to the lip. That's reconciliation and forgiveness. Now, justification is a courtroom term, as we have said. It talks about being the recipient of a verdict, a not guilty verdict. Closely related are these terms from the realms of personal relationships, reconciliation, forgiveness. And maybe it's because we live in such an intensely personal age these days, or at least so it would seem. These terms come across very vividly when we're talking about divisions healed, conflicts resolved.
Those are terms that do sound very familiar. I mean, we talk about reconciliation all the time, reconciling separated husbands and wives, things like that.
Sure. We're accustomed to other places where we use the term. In the positive outcome of a dispute, like in a labor negotiation or a civil lawsuit, you say the parties are reconciled when agreement is reached and the dispute just comes to an end. Nobody likes living in a continual state of estrangement or enmity. And, of course, least of all, do we need to live this way with God, even though sin alienates people from God, but we don't need to live that way on account of the work of Christ.
Perhaps one of the most important single passages in respect to reconciliation is where Paul writes, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Talk about that one.
Well, as we noted with respect to justification, so also here with reconciliation, it is of great importance to see, and this passage is spot on in this regard, that God does not count trespasses against the world. So who did he count them against? St. Paul made that clear when he continued and said, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." This is, as Luther and others have put it down through the years, the happy exchange. Christ gets our sin and is treated by God accordingly. We get his righteousness and are treated by God accordingly. In another place, in Romans 5, Paul put it this way, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life."
Can we be reconciled by God to him without being reconciled to one another?
This is one of those places where the passive righteousness is certainly going to spill over into something active. And although we can distinguish between the two, and we should distinguish between the two, we can't ever divide them or separate them. Because when we're reconciled to God, we are also reconciled to God's people. As much hostility as there could be in the ancient world between Jews and Gentiles, in the churches that Paul was writing to, he announced to both Jews and Gentiles, for example, that Christ is our peace, and that God's purpose in Christ was to create in himself one new man in place of the two who might fight against one another, so making peace. People who are reconciled have peace. So we have peace with God and peace with one another in the body of Christ. One way to think of it, Todd, is that as we are drawn closer to our Lord through his word, he draws us closer to one another.
So now you're talking forgiveness. We were speaking recently with Pam Nielsen, who works at Concordia Publishing House, and they're working with their Sunday school and their youth and their family materials. And we were talking about those famous passages from Jesus where he says, if you go to the altar, you realize your brother has something against you, go first to your brother. And we concluded that for Christians living in close quarters with one another, forgiveness isn't just an occasional thing. It's the order of the day, the order of every day. Talk about that.
We're always going to sin against one another. And there's nothing to be gained, by the way, by minimizing those sins, even the Christians' sins against one another. Sometimes these hurts over sin just will run very deep, and it will prove very tempting to nurse a grudge or to let your anger burn for a long time when somebody has sinned against you. We can turn out to have long, I mean, elephant-like memories for things like that. But for our own sins, well, we could come close to what you might call total amnesia. We don't want to remember those. We don't want to acknowledge our own sins. In other words, we can turn oblivious to our own failings even as we just won't let go of the sins of others.
So we're seeing again here that the active righteousness, shall we say, springs only from the passive righteousness. Aren't
yeah, we love because God has first loved us. We forgive others because he has forgiven us. The Lord makes the first move, and that's always the way it is with all of these salvation themes. While we were yet sinners, he did not treat us the way God, you would expect, would treat sinners. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that means that the sins of others are, in a very real sense, no longer theirs for me to keep on blaming them for those sins. And those sins are certainly not mine to hold over their heads. The sins of others around me have become Christ's. He took them to the cross and he left them there when he rose from the dead. The Greek word for forgiveness, Todd, means a sending away. Think of the Old Testament Day of Atonement, where all the sins of the people were placed onto one of the two goats, and they took that goat out into the wilderness and just lost him out there. Our sins have indeed been laid upon Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so it's in Christ that God forgives our trespasses and leads us to forgive those who trespass against us, as he said in the Lord's Prayer.
Well, we've got one more theme to talk about. We've talked about Lamb of God and redemption, and we've talked about justification, and as part of justification, reconciliation and forgiveness. When we come back, victory. That's where Ken would lead us next in our 9-part weekly series as we talk about the Christian's mission, keeping the emphasis here, especially in the first parts, on the passive righteousness. That's which we have received from God through Jesus Christ. And as our conversation goes on, we will talk about that act of righteousness that Ken just mentioned. When we come back, victory.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. Ken Sherb. Part 5 of our 9-part weekly series on the Christian's mission. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. We'll talk about, she's spending some time in Rhode Island because there in Rhode Island, the governor and the Speaker of the House and many in the legislature would like to see same-sex marriage legalized. They're going to try and do that. She's doing some testifying. We'll hear what she has to say. And then, let's see, a little later in that second hour, it's audio open lines, a story from CNN of a pastor who's refusing to bless in church children of parents who are unmarried. He says, look, I got to send a message. So he's refusing to bless in church children of unmarried parents. I want to know what you think about it. You can watch or listen to the CNN story at our Facebook fan page in advance and then get ready to comment live in about 40 minutes here on Issues Etc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Ken, this comes from another Ken in Florida, an email. He says, a favorite verse on justification has always been Acts 13, 38, and 39. He says, I've noticed in the ESV Bible the word justify has been replaced by the word freed. Could you comment on the link between justification and freedom, Ken?
That's a very observant catch. And the word in the Greek, I looked it up just to be sure during the break here, is indeed justified. Through him, through Christ, everyone who believes is justified, or some translations will say freed, from everything you could not be justified or freed from by the law of Moses. We said before the break, quoting St. Paul, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You no longer have to look behind your back. You no longer have to make excuses. You no longer have to come up with all kinds of quote-unquote reasonable explanations. You can be who you are, a sinner. And that is indeed freedom. And by the way, the really shrewd thing that our emailer Ken catches on to here is that all of these biblical themes about salvation are deeply related. And that's a really good way to point it out.
So in that vein of relating these things together, let's talk about victory. From St. John, he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Your thoughts?
Victory is just a terrific thing. There's nobody who can't appreciate winning. I mean, I'm still basking in the glow of the Super Bowl when my team, the Packers, won in a game that came down right to the very end. It was the sweet taste of victory. And there, of course, are all sorts of contexts in life where the stakes are higher. When there's real war and bloodshed, somebody comes along and says, hey, we've won. The war is over. Victory means that destruction has come to an end and life and living is restored. So the higher the stakes, the greater the victory.
Now, could we say, going back to the very first proclamation of the gospel, when God, in the course of cursing the serpent for his hand in the fall of mankind, promises the serpent that eventually the seed of the woman would gain the ultimate victory over him?
Yeah, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Mr. Devil, and between your offspring and her offspring. And, of course, there's one offspring he's got in mind there, the offspring of the woman, Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This was going to be a contest in which the woman's offspring would deal the devil a crushing final blow and win. Not without cost. As it turns out, Christ would undergo the injury of the cross himself. His heel was bruised, in the words of the prophecy, and yet he won. He gained the victory.
Now, this is another theme that, ancient though it is, and it goes, as you said, all the way back to the beginning of the human race, it's a very contemporary one, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, God, of course, is no pushover. We know that. You can't beat him. But what about us? However little we might like to admit defeat or admit that we're even prone to it, the fact is we're weak and helpless. And maybe one of the reasons we get so excited about, like, the Packers winning the Super Bowl is because it helps us to forget about how vulnerable we are, how weak and ineffectual in our sin. Because of sin, there are in this world all sorts of oppressors that give us trouble. Everything from difficulty in labor and pain in childbearing, as God announced after the first sin, to things like poverty, crime, dead-end jobs. There's the prospect of persecution, the certainty of death, all these things. And yet the good news is that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ.
Bring them all together, if you would, the themes, all the themes of biblical salvation that we've discussed, like forgiveness and justification, redemption, Lamb of God and victory.
Well, I'm not sure that I got one passage that'll bring quite all of them together, but at least you can relate victory to forgiveness and justification looking at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, there's that word, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the victory here is rooted in the forgiveness of sins and in justification on account of Christ. Paul says, because of Christ, sin cannot kill us because it's forgiven. And because of Christ, the law cannot accuse us. We're justified. So in Christ, if you want to make a long story short, we win.
We have covered all of these themes, always operating under kind of the larger theme, that Peter passage, where we are talking about growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. How does all of this we've discussed here today relate to that?
Well, let me try to take some quick runs at that question, maybe three different angles. First of all, I want to really emphasize this one, Todd. Every one of these biblical themes carries through the entire Scriptures. I mean, each of these themes is rooted already in the Old Testament. Each one centers in Christ, and each of them is further proclaimed in the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles. So as we pay attention to these themes, it really turns out that we've got the entire Bible, every part of it, beckoning us to dig in. St. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 15, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Now, of course, there's a lot more digging that could be done. We've only scratched the surface on the themes we've talked about today, and there's a lot of themes we have not even mentioned today. But they all carry through the whole Scriptures. And again, let this beckon you into Bible study, to kind of ransack the Scriptures from one end to the other to find as much about these themes and others as you can. Second, these themes all help us with the central challenge of our Christian lives. And that central challenge is for us as Christians to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, covered in the righteousness that he gives, in that passive righteousness. You see, no matter how we feel about ourselves on those days when we're down and down in the mouth, God sees us as redeemed, justified, reconciled, forgiven. Because Christ died for us and rose, we share in his victory. Now imagine how life would look to you on a daily basis if you saw yourself this way. If you saw yourself the way God sees you in Christ, I mean, you'd walk on air. And I might add, your love for others would freely flow. And that brings me to the third thing. Everything we've been talking about here in all of these biblical salvation themes does ultimately relate, although indirectly maybe, to the active aspects of our Christian's mission. Because having received, and having received from God in all of these ways, from all these different standpoints, we give. Tracing these salvation themes throughout the Scriptures helps us, well, like St. Paul put it to the Ephesians, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we're filled with all the fullness of God, Todd, it's going to spill over. And so that active righteousness is going to be a result of the passive righteousness.
Next time, with about 30 seconds here, Ken, what's in store for us as we talk about the Christian's mission?
Well, next time we will kind of turn more squarely to the active righteousness, to the love that flows from faith. We've mentioned it a couple of times today, but the spotlight's pretty much going to fall there next time, because we're going to get to the point of the mission statement that says, glow with Christ's love in your calling and a church. But let me say, let's never leave behind, even as we move on in the mission statement, let's never leave behind that passive righteousness that the Bible proclaims for us, as we've seen in so many ways. In other words, as Peter put it, and as the second point of the mission statement says, keep growing in grace and knowledge of Christ.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, talk with you next week.
We'll look forward to it.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday, February the 9th. We're going to be talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse about the battle for natural marriage in Rhode Island. That's very important because it's yet another state whose leaders, at least presently, are pushing for the redefinition of marriage. Even in that small state, it makes a big difference. And then we have some audio open lines for you to take part in. Your thoughts, comments, and reactions to a pastor who is refusing, he's making the news, actually, CNN, he's refusing to bless babies of unwed parents in church. He'll go to your house, he'll go to an event, but he won't bless your baby in church if you aren't married to the mother or the father. Audio open lines in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century, you're listening to Issues, Etc.